Today, I'm with Michael Miley, drummer from Rival Sons, largely regarded as one of the greatest rock drummers on planet Earth. So excited to dive into the story with him of his drumming. And I want to dig into what makes someone an outlier, because you're going to be able to take principles of what makes him one of the world's greatest drummers and apply it to whatever you're doing. That's about the first 45 minutes of the episode. Then if you want to cut just to the faith stuff, we go into his amazing journey of faith and how he went from a Gnostic to a Krishna to a Christian. And then we land the plane on how all that ties with drumming makes him an even better drummer and how he witnesses and shares his faith while touring with Black Sabbath, Guns N' Roses, and on a bus with a bunch of dudes who are rock and rollers. Whew! So much fitting into today's episode. It's going to blow your mind. Really excited to share it with you guys. But you know what? Before we dive into anything else, we'll just give you a minute of Michael Miley's drumming. Guys, we love you. Thank you so much for coming on this wild ride with us. As a reward at the end of this episode, I'll share some of our smartphone footage of Michael Miley jamming in my living room with me and my son-in-law, Daniel Sikora. God bless you. Enjoy. Welcome to the Chris Stefanik Show. We are here every week to give you the tools and inspiration you need to live your everyday life with joy. I want to thank our missionaries of joy. It's because of you that all this is possible. If you're on the sidelines, get off the sidelines, jump into the field with us, click below this video, become a monthly donor, make all this stuff happen. If you want daily inspiration, click below this video, sign up for the Daily Anchor. You can be part of the tens of thousands of people that we breathe life into every day, no strings attached, just a few minutes a day to help set your whole day in the right direction. And I want to thank EWTN. This episode is sponsored in part by our friends at EWTN. You can catch this and so much more on EWTN Plus streaming. Oh, and be sure to like, subscribe, and share, especially with any drummers in your life today. Let's dive in. Dude, I have been looking forward to this for a very long time. Yeah. I'm so grateful for you coming, man.
Thank you for having me.
And dude, Rival Sons is incredible. All right, and there's a lot of people who haven't seen them or heard of them. We'll link to them below the show. Download all their music. Follow Michael on Instagram. But like when I first started, my mind was blown. I'm like, this is Led Zeppelin reincarnated. I don't even believe in reincarnation. And it's, well, how did it happen? People mourn that music used to be so good. And where did it go? Why isn't that being produced now? In your band it is. But why isn't it more widely produced now? Why? I mean, like, when I heard you guys, like, this should be, like, number one everywhere, and it's like there's so much garbage that, like, you hear songs and you know that the Cardi B song that just came out is simply not gonna, no offense, not going to be a classic 40 years from now. You know what I mean? That's the stuff that used to be produced. It was so good that you just knew when you heard it back then that you'd be hearing it in 30 years. What's happened to the music industry that there's so much like fast food and not steak?
Yeah, it is. It is the fast foodization of music, and I think culturally speaking, like everything is fast foodized. You know, I mean, we're in a culture of algorithms and how many clicks is this getting? And I think music has gone algorithmic, and the funding goes to the most clicks. And so when you actually just distill this all the way down, it's systematically removed, I think, the integrity. Like I'm thinking of like soft rock in the 70s, like that was very polite rock music on the radio, Seals and Crofts, and you know, I call it yacht rock. I love yacht rock, but like these bands, like all the musicians were good. I mean, even yeah. like we were discussing U2 last night and even jamming some U2.
Yes, we were.
And bands, Duran Duran, U2, I mean, even Motley Crue were great musicians. Like the bands of the 70s and 80s and even into the 90s, the grunge, you had amazing musicians and integrity in the music. And I feel like the last like great thing that came out was the White Stripes, in my opinion. That's not even like great musicianship. Meg White is one of my favorite drummers. But where it's real, it's not on a grid. Music came out on Pro Tools. When it started being computerized, they have Beat Detective, they have Auto-Tune. They started fixing all the mistakes. And this is another thing. When I say integrity, it's like the honesty. Like a lot of our old favorite recordings have out-of-tune guitars. The Beatles have out-of-tune guitars all over their catalog.
Isn't that crazy?
And this is like people with perfect pitch can hear it. I don't hear it. All the Beatles sounds great to me.
Yeah.
But so when you're fixing the little hi-hat mistake and this bass note is didn't fret properly, and they can fix, you can come in and punch in so easy. Punching in is just replacing a note in the studio. So all these things, it's so assembly line more now. Mm-hmm. And the writers of pop music, especially pop music, there's a slew of writers, not a slew, it's like a handful of writers that are writing for everybody. And I mean, like if you look at Billboard 100, there's 10 writers writing over 80% of the, it's like Pareto principle.
You gotta be kidding me.
Yeah, and so they're writing for everything, and you're like, Katy Perry, Carrie kind of sounds like Taylor Swift's hit, and then you start comparing all these songs, and they all have the kind of similar chord progression, same beat, and it's, you know, and this is subjective, this is my opinion, forgive me, but I prefer listening to music played by real people and written by real people in a room together, and you can hear the difference. So with that tirade,
it speaks to the heart. If you know it's coming from a place of authenticity.
Yeah.
I mean, frankly, it's how I try to do our ministry. It's called Real Life Catholic. You know, like there's imperfect notes.
Yeah.
But it's reality. It's gritty and raw, actual people talking. I mean, yeah. Yeah. Thanks for being true to that.
Well, yeah. And one, reading the Bible and the stories in the Bible, God used the most imperfect people, out of tune, out of rhythm, Peter is this like fisherman guy and he ends up leading the pack, it's like, all the stories of that, God uses imperfection to convey perfection. And so there's something to that. I think in art where you have like, you can taste it, you can smell it, you can hear it. There's a realness, to certain kinds of music. The mission statement of Rival Sons, I think at the beginning we wanted to kind of revive, to you, for lack of a better term, we wanted to revive that classic rock approach. We didn't want to kind of rip off Led Zeppelin and The Who and the Rolling Stones, but the way those guys recorded and their influences was blues, rhythm and blues, R&B, gospel, country and western, and all those musics, like rock and roll became R&B turned up. And so rock and roll, the British invasion took rock and roll, like the American rock and roll, Chuck Berry, Fats Domino, Little Richard, and all that stuff. And then the British invasion guys turned it up even louder, and then by the end of the 60s, Led Zeppelin comes out and John Bonham's using these gigantic drums and they're getting this gigantic drum sound and no one had ever done this. And even with the start of the Beatles, you have the first band to put lyrics in an album and you have literally the first band kind of to write their own music. Up to that point, you have singing groups and, the Supremes and the Temptations and like bands, those weren't a band. That was just, those were the four singers. Right.
Yeah.
And so the band, all those Motown musicians, no one knows who they are.
Wow.
And it's so unfortunate. I know who they are.
Yeah.
You have to really dig deep to find out who played on all that. So We wanted to kind of revive that, this very thing we were talking about before, is like the honesty and the integrity of the music, rolling tape and just leaving the mistakes in there.
That's awesome.
And
is anybody, who else is doing what you're doing? Who else is in that class? Some of the Fleet Foxes stuff comes to mind. I don't know if that resonates, but
yeah, I love them and appreciate them. I don't want to say aggressive, because we're not. When I think of aggressive right now, I think of metal,
yeah,
new metal and stuff, mm-hmm. and Slipknot and all these bands. I don't really know many bands doing what we're doing, because we're doing, I call it maximum R&B, and I'm not playing drums like AC/DC or Metallica or Motley Crue. I'm playing drums like James Brown and the stuff that I grew up on, and even the yacht rock drummers were all great drummers, Steely Dan drummers, and you know, Jackson Brown, Boss Gags, and Toto, and that ilk of musician influenced me more than, you know, hair metal of the 80s.
Yeah,
you know? And so. So I'm playing funk grooves, R&B grooves with Rival Sons, and my singer Jay Buchanan is a blues singer and an R&B singer.
Insane.
And a folk
voice, man.
He's a folk singer. So, and he didn't want to be you know, Robert Plant reincarnated, you know, he just wanted to sing honestly, and Jay's one of the most honest singers I've ever heard in my life.
So awesome,
and
man.
I'm a fan of our band, even if I wasn't the drummer.
Yeah.
And just so I count my blessings every day that I get to be the backbone of that.
Hey friend, I want to invite you into something that's changing lives every single day. People all over the world are rediscovering their faith, finding real joy, and learning how to share the gospel with confidence. And guess what? These lives are forever being transformed because of our Missionaries of Joy, our incredible monthly supporters. Everything we do, the Chris Stefanik Show, life-changing video series like Living Joy, Rise, Fearless, and Renewed, our live events, it all exists because of them. And I want to invite you to become part of this movement. When you become a Missionary of Joy, you're not just donating, you're stepping into a mission that equips, inspires, and empowers you to live the gospel in your everyday life and to help others do the same. And that's not all. As a Missionary of Joy, you get exclusive access to all our video series and empowerment to share them in small groups with friends. You get exclusive early access to new releases. You get Monday motivation texts direct from me. And you get access to our daily anchor, daily inspiration to fuel your faith. Here's the truth. The world is desperate for joy. People are dying for meaning. And together, we could bring them the hope of Jesus. The question isn't if you can make a difference. It's will you? Click the link below. Join the mission today. Like, it's when you're doing something you love, it's like, whether you're paid or not, frankly, it's like, I'm rich.
Yeah.
You know? So cool. I love asking outliers questions, because if you're an outlier in any area, it gives insights and you know, about how to excel in every area of life. And you're an outlier when it comes to drummers. You're widely regarded as, you know, one of the best rock drummers on the planet. I mean, it's just a fact, you know?
Thank you.
Right? I mean, and a lot of people don't know who a given drummer is, but if you ask a lot of famous musicians, Michael Miley, like, oh, I know that guy. I mean, you'd hold your own against anybody on earth. I will never forget last night, man. Like, it almost chokes me up thinking about it. I have one of the best drummers on earth in my house. I'm my son's like piece of garbage like electric drum kit. 2 months ago, you're playing in front of 40,000 people at Ozzy's last concert, and now you're in the corner of my living room, and we jammed for like 2 hours. And like, I could see like the joy, the sweat pouring. Like, this is the same energy you have on a major stage. And if there's anything people overlook when they think, oh, how do I imitate outliers and become excellent, it's just joy. Like, it's just love. You know, you have such a, you were like a little kid playing on a drum kit last night. And you've been doing this for, how long have you been playing drums?
40 plus years, yeah.
How do you stay in love like a junior high kid who's stoked on their first drum set, and then in my living room or on a big stage, and like, there's just, the love is just there. How do you, what do you do to keep that?
Well, our MO, Rival Sons MO, was always, we're going to play the same show as if we're in front of 10 people or 10,000.
Mm.
And I mean, you have to really dig deep. And if you want to be a musician or an entertainer, it's something you really have to dig deep and know you want to do. If I wasn't doing it, I definitely be like depressed in a way that I couldn't explain, but,
wow.
A friend of mine, or actually my guitar player's, father-in-law, he was saying that I'm like a 5-year-old kid who is bestowed with a little bit of talent, you know, to sit down. 'Cause if you think of what a 5-year-old would do when they sit behind drums, they just, wow.
Yeah.
They just go absolutely bonkers. And I try to bring that spirit in. It's not like spiritual, like, you know, like witchcraft, but there's just an ethos, an eros to music, that I try to tap into and plug into. And, one of my first favorite drummers was Keith Moon from The Who, and he's crazy. He's wild. He drove cars into swimming pools, and he's one of the purveyors of all the like rock and roll stories. But when Keith played drums, he to me looks like a seventh grader sitting down on the drums and just like playing like it's the last time he's going to play. And I play every show. Like if you told me I was going to be dead at 7 a.m. tomorrow, like how would I play? I would play like I'd swing for the fences. I would, you know what I mean?
Like in the corner of my living room.
I'm trying to play like it's the last time I'm going to play. And you know, and this, this goes into what we were also talking about, like, glorifying God in whatever you do. If you're a dentist or a carpenter or something, you want to do your best work, you know? And so, to me, it's like, you know, centering a picture on your wall. Like I want to do everything. And it's not like OCD perfectionist. It's like, I want to do this, to glorify God. Mm. Through use me as a vessel, however that is, and if I'm not up to snuff in my chops, you know, then God can't use me, I think, as fully. So I'm constantly practicing still. Mm. I'm still taking lessons.
Are you really?
Yeah.
Who's giving you lessons?
I see a guy called Dave Elitch, and I've been seeing him on and off over the years, and he's an amazing drummer, played with Mars Volta and Weezer and great drummer. And he really emphasizes body mechanics and using your body correctly.
So you're still learning.
He has a whole system called getting out of your own way. We were talking about getting out of your own way last night.
Yeah.
So like if you're trying to hit a drum like this, you can see tension in my neck and my whole arm is drumming, like drop the shoulders, like drumming any instrument that you're playing, piano, if your posture is not right, you're going to suffer injuries. You're going to get like tendonitis and like all those little things.
Yeah.
And those little things will inhibit your flow. So for me, I like to flow. I like to increase my ability to play drums because I have a limitless intent up here.
Mm.
And here. So if that can't manifest here, then I feel like I can't do God's worth. I offer every show up.
What's it look like? How do you do that? Are you just literally a prayer of offering before a show?
Yeah. I usually I'll offer it up for everyone in the venue. I offer it up for my family. I offer it up for the conversion of all the souls in the room.
That's awesome.
I have a litany of saints that I go to for intercession of this. And I have a little crucifix on my table.
Man, that's so cool.
So I have my like water, my towel, and the set list. And then I have my little crucifix that's permanently on my table. And just to remind, you know, you have to remind yourself. I mean, if I was a delivery driver, I would have a crucifix in my car. I mean,
yeah. Whatever you do, you do it as for the Lord. And that's what St. Paul writes to us. Like, excellence is, it glorifies God.
Yeah.
It makes him known to people, whatever it is you're doing. That's phenomenal, man.
Mm-hmm.
Getting your skill up to par is crucial. I mean, I love hearing you're still in lessons. You're still practicing, right? A lot.
Yeah.
And it's no accident that a guy like, you know, there's certain skills people tend to get rusty at just as they get older, naturally. And you're probably still getting better. Like, you're still kind of on the uphill as you're passing 50, you know, and still getting, it's so cool to hear that.
Yeah.
But mindset is also really critical, right? There's a lot of just that whole experience of getting out of your own way. That's not just something you get a technique to get out of your way. That's headspace.
Mm-hmm.
What headspace are you in when you're drumming? Is it more mathematical? Is it more like a painter? Is it more a kid playing in a playground and things are just happening? Is it racquetball, just responsive? Like, what headspace do you find yourself in? And how do you get intentional about getting in that zone?
So let me start by saying I have a pre-show routine that I do every night. There's a lot to that question. Let me unpack that. on stage, there could be 15 things going on that are thwarting my thinking. There could be the monitor mix is a little off. There could be, I can't hear the bass player. I might miss a cue from the guitar player because I can't hear it or something. So there's just those basic things that can be obstacles, you know. Then there's like, the crowd is kind of dead tonight, like, but they're clapping really loud after the song, but then they don't do anything during the song. Then you go to like Italy or Spain and the crowd is just, they're singing all the riffs, they're singing all the lyrics, and there's just a barrage of energy. And it's very easy to flow when there's that much love and reception coming back.
Yeah.
If you're in a room of, you do a lot of public speaking, I've seen you, you're amazing. One of the best in the business. But if you're sensing the crowd is, you know, maybe it's a room full of atheists. You might approach it different. I don't know.
But it's really hard. Like,
this thing, we call it like the Hollywood or the New York.
Yeah.
Because sometimes you get a real judgmental crowd.
Yeah.
So it's harder to play in a room with that kind of energy than it is like everyone is, it's a sold out show. And so that has factors of your, how you're going to play. And is it, because that's distracting.
Oh, you're
totally. My point is that it's, when you have distractions, it's hard to flow and be in the pocket. Drummers, we call it in the pocket. When the pocket is just boom, boom, there's no budge. Mm-hmm. This groove is happening.
And, you feel it.
And people can be dancing in the crowd. And as a drummer, if I'm looking out and people aren't even doing this, then I'm like, am I doing something wrong? Like, Lord, make them dance.
Is it me or is it you?
Yeah. I feel like this is grooving and no one's moving. What's going on? And I'm just being real. Like, a lot of musicians want to say, I'm not playing for the audience. I'm just going to do this the way I do it every night, and no matter how they respond. I don't really see it that way, because I think it's an interactive thing. I was going to say that kind of like the Pentecostal church service, you know, where everyone's like, you know, speaking in tongues, and I don't know. It's like, you know, where there's charisma and charisms flowing.
Or as the kids say, Riz.
Riz.
No
really?
Cap.
Is that what they say? No cap.
Low key
fire. Riz.
His drums are fire. No cap. Sorry. This is we'll need translation on the bottom of the screen.
Shout out to my kids. Yeah. They are rolling on the floor laughing right now.
They've been teaching me been teaching me phrases.
My kids made me, they wrote down a list of things to say, and I said all these words and phrases that they had, and they laughed profusely at every one I read. I'm like, Why is this, you know, low-key Riz, you know?
Sorry. Total tangent, but go ahead. Yeah. Sorry.
Anyway, sorry for the tangent. So I feel the energy of the room. I want to admit that I'm codependent on the energy of the room, and something I'm trying to, maybe in an obstacle, is when the energy seems like it's not coming back, I have to remind myself, there's been times I walk off stage and I'm like, God, they hated us.
Mm.
And then I'm walking out to the bus with my, you know, my backpack or whatever, and I'm going to get back on the bus, and there's like 20 fans waiting there for autographs, and they're like, I've seen you guys 20 times.
Wow.
And this was the best I've ever seen you guys. Mm. And I'm like, well, why didn't you clap?
totally had that experience speaking so many times, man.
Yeah.
Where it feels horrible.
Yeah.
And then God did something that I wasn't doing. It almost is a reminder to me that the Holy Spirit's working through
You're
me.
You're not in charge,
yeah,
Chris.
Yeah.
I am. Yeah. You know, speaking for God, but.
Yeah. Yeah.
If I may.
Yeah. No. I think it's a safe thing to say, he would say.
So leading up to a show, I have a one hour ritual or a kind of a workout regimen. I get my body moving. I play on a practice pad kit. I do resistance band exercise, kind of like what a physical therapist would give you for healing an injury.
Mm.
So I use resistance bands as prehab. So wow. I warm my muscles up. I do, you know, banded pull aparts. I do a whole series of resistance band stuff. I jump rope. I do shadow boxing to get my heart rate up a little bit, a little bit of sweat going.
That's awesome.
So that my muscles are warm
mm.
for the show. So I treat it like a sport almost. And so,
wow.
I have a bunch of stuff in my social medias on my warm-ups. People are always asking.
It is like
a
sport.
Yeah.
I'm like, how many calories will you burn in a show? You got your Fitbit on? Like, how many miles are you walking, equivalent miles are you walking in a show?
I wore my heart rate monitor the other night, and it analyzed the show. We played 75 minutes, and it analyzed my all my vitals and everything. And said I ran 7.32 miles and burned 1,100 calories after 75-minute set. And I'm sweating. Crazy. I'm head to toe soaking wet when I walk off stage. It's like a serious workout.
That's cool.
And some would call it a high-intensity interval.
Yeah.
Like, so my heart rate's going up and down through the whole set. Because some stuff is, I'm just laying back and grooving.
Yeah.
There's sometimes my singer plays one song by himself. So I walk off stage for 5 or 6 minutes, and so I get to kind of settle down a little bit, and then I come back up for the end of the set. But I am warming up for an hour and getting my head in the game. And sometimes I like to listen to jazz when I'm doing that. And I love Miles Davis. I love the 60s era jazz music.
Yeah.
And so that really gets my head in a performative sort of way to get my head right and to want to be a musician, you know, because I'm trying to be a musician. I'm not just like a jester or a clown going out and you know. So I take it serious. I take it like hockey players, baseball players. They have 5-6 games a week, you know, through a whole season. Baseball is 162 games in like 6-7 month period, and I mean, that's insane.
Oh, totally, man.
And so imagine being a second baseman playing, you know, with injuries, maybe 140 games out of the year, out of the season, and like every single ground ball, and to have a 9.992, you know, success rate catching a 120-mile-an-hour ground ball that's bouncing randomly. Like, I love sports. I love sports psychology. I got way into sports psychology when I was at university. I got a music degree and had a teacher who co-wrote a book on sports psychology as it applies to music. And It is very similar. An athlete going out in the Olympics or the Super Bowl or just a regular season game is like me going out on stage on tour.
Wow.
Yeah, it's intense.
It really is, yeah. Yeah, because you do the prep and then it just you just let fly.
Yeah.
In a way that just can't be fully systematically planned. I mean, I just watching you drum in my house last night, watching how fast things are and how many different things are going on at one time. there's something about it that's coming from the whole person.
Yeah.
I love the use of the word eros.
Mm-hmm.
That there's an experience of like in it passion with the whole body.
Yeah.
Mind, spirit. That's incredible, man. Obviously that carries over to everything we do. Parenting.
Mm-hmm.
Prayer. Going on a date with my wife. Like, get ready. Like it's the prep before the launch is mm-hmm. just as important as what happens after.
Yeah. It's foundational, right? It's the building your house on a rock mm-hmm. instead of sand. Like if I don't have my warm up, I really feel it. And I feel like it's like my show is on sand, so to speak. Mm-hmm. My house is built on sand. If I'm not, I really rely on my the consistency, because it's, and this even goes back to the, you know, my prayer life in the mornings. Mm-hmm. I dedicate my mornings to my prayer life, and that informs when I'm not on tour. Informs my parenting and being a good husband and getting out of your own way.
Yeah. Amen.
being a good husband means I'm getting out of my own way.
And boy, that's
being
cool.
A good dad, and because we're sacrificing, you know, everyone's making sacrifices, you know, and so, yeah, that's my whole approach. It is that sacrifice, because that hour I'm spending warming up, sort of is a sacrifice. Mm. I could be watching Netflix and you know eating fast food and then like walk out on stage with a full belly and I don't eat.
Why does the stage smell like beef sticks tonight? Yeah.
I don't eat 5 hours before I play at least. So I have to, if I can't get like lunch in early in the day, then I don't like eating at night. So typically I'll have to fast all the way till the next day. So like eating is a timed, like everything has to be, you know, timed out. And so it doesn't sound very rock and roll, does it?
No, it sounds awesome. It's actually beautiful. I mean, one definition of beauty is like when all the systems are functioning to one end, that is beauty, right? That's why holiness is inherently, it's beautiful. You see a saint, it's like your whole life is about this.
Yeah.
And when you've made your life about that in so many ways, again, it's watching you. That's why I'm moved. I think of you drumming in my living room last night. Like here's a person who's like, your whole being is in that thing that you're doing. And for you, with your faith, it goes even next level, because there's a joy factor that this is funneling straight up to the Lord.
Yeah.
That makes it even more beautiful, dude. And I want to deep dive into your faith journey, which is extraordinary and so cool. One more question, though, about the whole mm-hmm. rock and roll thing. A disproportionate number of young people today, when they're asked what they want to do when they grow up, they say they want to be influencers, which basically means I want to be famous for no particular reason, right? And they want to bypass having something to be famous for, even, or working on that something, or falling in love with something to the point where whether you become famous doing it or not, you're doing the thing you love, right? You've had a long road, man. You've been with this band 17 years. It's a long way to the top if you want to rock and roll. you've toured with, you know, Black Sabbath and Guns N' Roses. I want to ask you how to be a witness in that setting, too, because that's really unique. Mm-hmm. Dude, but and after all these years, like it's still a grind, and you have videos that are like several million views, and it's still a great. You're still on a tour bus. It's exhausting. Like, what would you say to young people who just have their heart on the end of that road? Like, I just want to be famous.
Well, I think we've sort of. It seems, I teach drummers, and I'm involved in that a lot. that world teaching and how music, how kids are learning these days. It seems like there's a sense to that there's no, that the 10,000 hours journey,
yeah,
that I think has
10,000 hours of practice behind every outlier. Yeah.
Yeah. And so I read Malcolm Gladwell's book Outliers, and it's like you, when you combine sort of a luck, and, but there has to be some talent, and behind talent is a lot of work. You know, I read somewhere Michael Jordan shot 1,000 free throws a day, like through junior high, high school, and university, North wow. Carolina. And wow. I love Jordan, like, and so Kobe Bryant, God rest his soul. Mm. The hours of work, Steph Curry, like these NBA players, yeah. Some of my favorite golfers, I love golf, or think of Magnus Carlsen or like chess guys that memorize every opening and putting 10,000 hours into something
yeah,
to
man.
Be great. And greatness comes when you really own a talent. And you know, my kids watch these YouTube influencers. Some of them are pretty funny, and yeah. but they're just like, they're so rich from all these views and whatever they get, and they're just like, we're gonna blow up a car today, and their whole yeah. camera crew comes out, and they go out in this yeah. field, and you know, it probably cost them $400,000 for a permit to blow up the car, and then,
yep.
and it's like a Maserati or Ferrari, yep. it's like a supercar,
yeah.
it's like a $280,000 car, and they're blowing it up in a field, like, and that's the, and you're just. Wow, that does not take 10,000 hours.
Totally.
It might take 10,000 hours of, and I don't want to underestimate YouTube influencers, because there's some that are really good.
Some have made an art of it.
And
right?
Yeah, and I don't want to be the old man screaming out to the moon. But now, yeah, I do hear.
I do. I want to be the old man screaming. I do not apologize for that.
Yeah. yeah. But I think for anybody, I would say for anybody who wants to be great, and if you look at history, you know, Michelangelo, Da Vinci, like all these, Mozart, Beethoven, like, yes, they had talent, but they put their whole life, and then all the hours of their life went to this talent and backing up LeBron James. Like these basketball players have talent, but they put well over 10,000 yeah. hours into this craft. And you look at your favorite musicians, name me your top five bands, and I can probably give you the backgrounds of, like, I'm kind of a music nerd, music historian, and being in Rival Sons kind of makes me a music historian by proxy, because we are so tapped into paying homage to those who came before us, and looking at, like, from Otis Redding to Elvis Presley to Robert Johnson to the Rolling Stones, the Beatles, to seeing what all these people brought to music, even going back to Gregorian chant, you know, yeah. St. Gregory the Great, it's his feast day today.
Yeah, like, yeah, recording on his feast day.
Like, kind of codified the Gregorian chant, you know,
yeah.
and when I was in music school, sorry, I'm on a total tangent right now.
Dude, this is all about tangents. Roll. Yeah.
In music school, music history there's three semesters, part one, two, and three. Part one began with Gregorian chant.
Really?
So all Western music is based on the modes, the music modes, which are the scales
yeah.
That we use today, from Coldplay to Slipknot to Metallica to Rival Sons, back to Aretha Franklin and Otis Redding. Like, there are modes that we use that they invented 500-600 years ago.
Wow.
Or even, I don't know, Gregorian chant, forgive me, it's, I think it's like 1400.
Well, St. Gregory the Great was in the 400s.
Oh, dude.
And he codified things that were probably already being sung.
So yeah.
Some people argue that it's rooted in the way they sung the Psalms.
Yeah.
David,
I was going to say the Psalms are 3,000 years
yeah.
old. And so there is, I don't want to get too far on a tangent with frequencies and the notes of the scale, but there is a mathematical perfection to 1-5-1-4-1-5-1-4. Four being the fourth note of the scale, five being the fifth note of the scale.
Hmm.
And building your chords off the four and the five. Most all Western music comes from 1, 4, and 5.
Wow.
And even the alternate chords are an extension or an anticipation of the four and the five, and the one being the
wow.
The tonic, the canon, you know. Mm. And
dude, there's a mathematical mind behind everything.
Yeah.
From that to the Fibonacci sequence, it's like,
oh yeah,
you lift up the curtain, it's like, oh, there's God.
Yeah.
He's created everything.
It's fine.
So cool.
There's polyrhythms that I don't know if this is too musical for your audience, but there, if you play 3 and 2 at the same time, you get da do 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 da do, and you know, there's Christmas songs based on this rhythm, you know, and stuff. But dun 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 dun. You hear that rhythm in music everywhere.
Wow.
I could point to 150 examples in the next, you know, give me like 30 minutes and I can show you those rhythms in music. When you take the one and the five of a scale, and you slow down the frequency of both those notes playing together, you get da do da do da wow. do da do. So one of my percussion teachers got his PhD in the frequencies of rhythm and tonality, harmony and tonality.
Yeah.
And how they, a note is just a waveform, right?
Wow.
And so it's crazy. Wow. So when you put these two waveforms together, it's like a 3 and a 2, you know, crazy.
Wow.
And if you can't say there's a creator,
right?
Like, how could you not? When you just go to the beach and watch the ocean and watch the waves and, you know what I mean?
Yes, totally. Like, why is that beautiful? Why is that order there?
That's my apologetics, you know?
100%, man.
Music.
Look at reality.
Yeah.
Or St. Augustine, he said, question the beauty of the air. Question the beauty. He goes to this big litany of all the things in creation. He could have added music to it. And he's like, all of those things will answer you. See, we're beautiful.
Yeah.
It's like, who created us if not the beautiful one?
Yeah.
There's a source. But to put a bow on that, yeah, I mean, you're showing us not just by what you said, but your passion for this. It's not about becoming famous. It's not about you. It's not about being on a stage. It's about a guy giving himself to excellence in pursuit of something beautiful. So cheers to that.
Yeah.
You're a great Thank model you. For that, man. But to the mastermind behind the music, your faith journey is no less extraordinary than your drumming journey. I mean, you went from being a Gnostic to a Krishna, to a Christian, to a Catholic. let's start with the Gnostic, because there's like there's a lot of Gnostics today who think that by a secret knowledge they break through. I think it was Demi Lovato who talked about going into the fourth dimension, and she identified as gender fluid, and like there's this people who think they can be and achieve certain things just by a gnosis, by a knowledge that others don't have.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not a new thing. This is a spiritual path that's, I think, rooted in pride, and it's very old. I mean, the early church, some of the first writings of the early church and things that are being responded to in the New Testament are against Gnostics who think they have this angle on Jesus that if I understand this, I can get to a place no one else does. But most people who go that Gnostic thing would never even know what Gnosticism is.
Yeah.
Or would use the word. And like, you're obviously not the average teenage kid, college kid, when you are self-identifying as, yeah, I'm a proud Gnostic.
Yeah.
What did that mean for you? What got you there? What was the early spiritual journey?
My early spiritual journey was didn't grow up with faith. I had a brief stint in 9th grade of being a born again Christian. My football coach was really cool dude. I look back, I still thank him to this day. He was, and you think now, like my freshman in high school football coach was evangelizing the football players on the team.
Wow.
And like taking us to the youth group on Wednesday nights and stuff.
That's awesome.
I always, I never not believed in a creator or a divine being somebody that created the universe. I never self-identified as an atheist. Mm. And then when I got out of high school, I was very into like hippie music and as well. I mean, I did jazz. I did jazz band. I was a music major. I was also super hippie. I love the Grateful Dead and Fish and these bands. And you'd travel and go camping and go to the concerts. And I did the whole thing. Mm. And so very searching. I was the searching guy and called myself spiritual and was studying Zen Buddhism. And sort of, I guess it was after university that I happened upon the Gnostic Institute.
The Gnostic Institute.
Yeah, it was called the Gnostic Institute. It was in Long Beach, and we studied Kabbalah. The first thing I went to was a class on Tantra. It's like kind of like sexual yoga. Forgive me. Wow. And
why would that attract a young guy?
Yeah. So, yeah. Because I was like, you know, spirituality is infinite. Like we can access. If God is real, we can access Him at every corner of our existence. Mm-hmm. And I didn't want to have limits. And now I see boundaries are love. Love is a boundary,
Amen.
You know. And so yeah, I happened upon this institute, and they went over. They had many classes on Kabbalah, and it'd be like Tuesday night at 7:00. There's for 10 weeks. There'd be this Kabbalah class, and so I was just attending classes, and then they had regular meditations, and the meditations were very Zen Buddhism. So it was kind of a hodgepodge of stuff. There was never any acknowledgement of the Manichaeans or any of that, but they called themselves the Gnostic. So Gnosis is direct knowledge. The idea that you can know God and you can kind of become your own God, you know?
Mm.
This idea that, and Kabbalah is like this, the philosopher's stone, and you can kind of distill, you can, put your soul in a fire and burn out all the impurities yourself, you know, mm-hmm. sort of like attaining salvation on your own, you know,
a little Pelagian kind of Jansenist.
Yeah.
Trend.
And,
yeah.
When you're in it, it doesn't feel satanic. It's just a me oriented. It's very narcissistic, you know? Mm. And, And so then when I got into Rival Sons, our guitar player is a Vaishnav devotee of Krishna. Vaishnavism is the, sort of the theology and the religion behind what the Hare Krishnas are. And so I got into the Hare Krishnas. For a while, I have friends who are Hare Krishnas. Yeah. I love them. They're great people. They serve God in their religion.
As they know Him.
Hmm?
As they know Him.
Yeah.
A lot of them are genuinely.
Well, in the Vaishnav, because Hinduism is thousands of kind of denominations. I don't know what to call them, but
yeah.
there's multiple deities and all this stuff. But
and
in the
demons, too.
The Vaishnav, right? Yes. I mean. Yeah, the Vaishnavs believe that Krishna is a monotheistic creator God. And so, and the bhakti yoga is what they practice. The yoga is, yoga means union. So, which is kind of the word of religare is like religion, was the root of religion. And it's the kind of same root word as yoga. So yoga is just basically religion. And so bhakti yoga is service to others. And so I really loved that it was a very selfless kind of giving of yourself out of love of God. And
did you have the full hair? Did you go to the airport and hand out pamphlets? Did you do the whole thing?
No, I didn't do the whole thing. I didn't have the hair. The dhoti is the sort of the dress the men wear.
Mm.
So it's a kind of a big robe that you wear as you tie around your yourself, and it's kind of looks like a robe or a skirt.
Yeah.
And I wore that. I went to a farm, sustainable farm, and I interned on a farm. Went to temple every morning. Like I was super into it. So I've always been really religious, you know. I was always open to giving myself to a divine being.
Hmm.
And so when I
What did your parents think? When your parents raised you Christian, then watch you go Gnostic. Well,
they didn't raise me Christian. My dad, pray for my dad. I love you. I love you, Dad, Jerry. He's still atheist, agnostic.
Okay.
Jerry,
we could change that. Just come on by. Let's yeah. let's hang out, man.
Come on, Dad.
I got a father-in-law. I'd say the same thing to Warner. Come on, man. Let's dunk you anyway.
Yeah, yeah. Just under the water. I forgot my train of thought.
No, no. Like your parents, what were your parents thinking about this intense journey?
Oh, I think
you weren't necessarily raised Christian, but raised with a spiritual sense. That did they give that to you? Like you're seeking in an intense way here.
Mm-hmm. Well, and my mom found Christ. I guess when I was in my 20s, maybe early 30s, and my mom went to a New Age church when I was in high school, and she was always very spiritual. And
so, is that where you got this? I guess I'm wondering where you got this seeking from, that you'd even go down any of these roads.
I don't know. Maybe my
your makeup.
Yeah, just my propensity for seeking knowledge. Like let's just say for 3 years ago, I took up golf and I tell myself, I'm going to give myself 5 years to get good at golf. And then after 5 years, I'll decide if I want to keep playing. Wow. So I just digest every golf video. I take lessons once a week. I'm perfecting my swing, which is totally not perfect. I entrench myself into whatever I do. Wow. I'm a very all or nothing kind of person. Wow. And so, you could say I'm an extremist. Maybe it's my personality. When I'm exposed to something, I want to learn it to the fullest.
Mm.
And so I do that with music. I do that, with everything. When I go on a diet, it's like everything is, you know, I've done every diet imaginable and trying to keep my girlish figure to go out on the stage. And it's not just to look good, but when I control or manage my weight, I feel better and I perform better. I go running on tour. I work out. I do CrossFit. I do jujitsu.
You go all in. With the spiritual life, you're just all in.
I am. Yeah. There's nothing I do that's like medium.
Yeah.
I don't.
You know, it's kind of amazing to me, Hollywood or the music scene you're trying to make it in. They don't like Christianity. They don't like Catholicism. Like there's certain things that I've talked to people who are pretty famous who've, you know, spoken at a conference with me, and they're like, you know, just don't post anything that I was here. It's like, it's kind of sad. It's like, I want to get to a certain place of fame where they can't take me down. Then I'll come out. And I get it, because you literally get blackballed, but you don't for being a Krishna. And it's like, dude, that's a serious religion. These people are not kidding around. They're not relativists. They're not thinking, oh, it's all good. I mean, I've had interactions with Krishnas when I lived in LA. My wife was raised in Venice Beach. Mm-hmm. Tons of Krishnas there, right?
Yeah.
But I remember this one dude I encountered in a store, and he hands me a card. I'm like, no, I'm a Christian. He's like, yeah, well, Jesus didn't rise from the dead. I'm like, yeah, he did. And the guy like raised his voice. He's like, he's ready to throw down with me. And I'm thinking, these are not like a live and let live. But like they're seriously proselytizing. That gets a free pass. Like what? That's mysterious to me. Like, why?
Mm-hmm.
Why is that widely accepted in the field you were trying to thrive in?
I mean,
whereas your next move spiritually was not.
I mean, this goes back to, or you could go all the way back to like French Revolution and stuff, right?
Yeah,
like
the
idea that what the Western civilization is Christendom. And I think a lot of people who want to be considered open-minded and just sort of the Renaissance brought a me-oriented philosophies, mm-hmm. you know, I think, therefore I am. All that stuff came to light, whereas before, being more religious, we were more communal, and, you know, going to church was the community, the parish. Mm. You were serving, like, a large organism rather than just me.
Mm.
So I would say narcissism has something to do with it, which means the rejection of, to answer your question directly, the rejection of Christ in the West is sort of like the evolution. I'm evolving. We're past that now. We have science now. We've proven all these things. And
so the target is what we were, right? I mean, people don't, they talk about how, it's patriarchal system of Christianity, and then Islam gets a free pass. Like, are you kidding me?
Yeah.
Like, seriously.
Yeah, it's weird.
You know, it's strange. But yeah, it's a rejection.
And
of,
they're considered, cultured. It's like cultured if you go to India to find yourself. It's like the Beatles did that. They went to find the Maharishi, and they went to go meditate in India. And that was attractive to a lot of Westerners to go east for their sense of spiritual longing. And to be fair, I think Christianity and the church has, over the years, people have had bad experiences in the church. And I come across in Hollywood and in the entertainment business, a lot of fallaway Catholics and people that were raised in the Baptist church and stuff, and I'll never go back. And then you dig deep, and it's like they had a bad experience. And it's like one apple, unfortunately, can spoil the bunch.
Yeah.
And it's unfortunate.
Right.
Which goes back to what we were saying earlier, which is I am a sinner. I am, not perfect, but what I try to do, what I do have control over is perfecting my craft and being the best I can. Mm. And that's also off stage. That's being friendly to my band and my crew, the bus driver, the venue manager, looking people in the eye and shaking their hand and being a light on the hill, so to speak, being somebody who would remember me as a good guy, as a nice person or easy to deal with, or director who was honest and, you know what I'm saying?
Totally,
because there's and in the music,
you want to be the witness that makes people think, oh, Christians are good. Like, it opens them up to the whole thing because of you being excellent at what you do and being kind.
Yeah. And like I was telling you about Father Paul, my spiritual director, I was like, man, should I quit the music business? And it's full of like, it's the Antichrist, really. It's like, am I out here like serving another? He's like, you are not quitting. You are on the front lines.
Amen.
We need you out there.
Amen.
You're the light on the hill. You are salt. You are additive.
Yeah.
You are not subtractive. And so,
man, that's awesome.
He talks about, I think it was St. Jose Maria, was saying, be the plus sign, be additive. Don't be the minus sign.
That's awesome.
When you walk in a room, be additive, you know?
Beautiful.
And what does that mean? Like, it means bringing joy. How are you going to, sometimes you're sick, sometimes you're tired, you slept on a bus and there was construction zones through the whole night and you didn't get good sleep. Mm. How are you still going to be, how are you still going to be the light on the hill, in the darker times? And so that's the challenge of spiritual life, right? Mm. I think we're called to bring joy. And so,
amen,
to me, it's on stage and off stage.
Amen.
And it's as a dad, it's as a husband. All of our vocations, our lanes, our mutual friend, Adam Maring, shout out to Adam. He was talking about his vocational lanes.
Mm.
I'm a husband, I'm a dad, my spiritual life. Like we have these lanes and we have multiple things going on at simultaneously, And we need to be bringing joy in each one,
Amen.
And
yes.
And that's takes effort. You don't just wake up and are joyful.
No, it doesn't happen by accident, man.
Like I sometimes wake up in a bad mood, just like kind of groggy or didn't sleep well, and you still have to say, "Hey, good morning,"
Amen.
Can I get you a cup of coffee?
I'm disciplined about counting my gratefuls every morning, and if I'm really miserable, I'll take my rosary out and count one on every bead. And it's like, if I, people are like, I don't have time for that. I'm like, dude, I don't have time for Jerk Chris to take over my entire day. That's what I don't have. I don't have time for him.
Yeah.
He ruins everything.
Yeah, Jerk Chris.
He's bad.
I don't want to be around
dude.
Jerk Chris,
yeah,
man.
No, he's awful. So, Gnostic, Krishna, Christian. This is the scary move. This is the move that, based, you know, everything we're just talking about. You're going against this entire trend that you're seeing is like, if anybody's the flag bearer to dismantle everything, it's rock and roll, right? Mm-hmm. It doesn't have to be. It's not inherent in the music, but that's part of the scene for a lot of people.
Yeah.
So this must have been a scary spiritual shift to realize like, oh, dang, that's where I'm supposed to be going. That's where this road leads. Tell me about that journey and what gave you the courage to make that leap and suddenly identify as the least popular worldview in Hollywood.
So I was always favorable to Jesus. Even some of my Krishna friends during Christmas would put out pictures of Jesus, and maybe they grew up as Christians. And so like I was never anti-Jesus. And there's a quote from Gandhi, I think he said, I would be a Christian if I knew one.
Mm-hmm.
And that always stuck with me because, like, you know, there's bad examples of people's behavior that are, and you're like, see, he's a Christian. That Christianity doesn't work,
right,
you know?
Right.
And it's like, dude, we're all sinners. Like, whoever's telling you, like, that they're perfect, you know, not even Ned Flanders would tell you he's perfect,
totally.
Right? So,
and all in all, like, the big picture that we overlook, we've done a pretty dang good job. Like, there would still be gladiators killing each other in arenas for entertainment.
Mm.
You know, there would still be widespread slavery. I mean, this is we're the only civilization that from within, because of principles that were in seminal form mm-hmm. there, those grew and self-monitored and stopped. We started the hospital system, university system, largest social service provider in history. Like, we did pretty dang good, right? But people overlook that because, like, that Christian cut me off in traffic.
Because
those people are all awful.
Well, somebody when I was in seventh grade said I was going to hell if I didn't.
They got it wrong theologically. Yeah. Therefore, sorry for the tangent. But go.
Yeah, no, it's part of it. It's
yeah.
So, I was at the time I was doing, and this is 2009 January. I gave my life to Christ, became a Christian. But leading up to the late 2000s, mid to late 2000s, I was doing a lot of worship gigs and playing
as a Christian
in the band. Yeah, I was still a Hare Krishna, but playing in bands that play Sunday morning, Saturday night services, and playing worship music. I really loved doing it. I really loved playing the Christian contemporary CCM. What do they call it?
Yeah.
And I still love it. I still love
contemporary praise music. Yeah,
yeah, contemporary praise music. Comes from the Protestants and stuff. Like, there's hardly any of the songs that are says Jesus is not in the Eucharist. There's like Chris Tomlin is singing about just loving God, and he's quoting the Psalms. And
that's awesome.
And so, so I was kind of like not eased into it through that. I didn't become a Christian per se through them. God found my heart through I was dating a girl, and I was in a Hare Krishna, and she was a Christian, but I played drums on this girl's album, and a producer was a mutual friend of mine that we played with this Christian artist with, and he's like, hey, come play drums on this girl's album, and I heard her voice, and I fell in love with this this girl, and then it turns out she was a Christian, and I was like, man, you should become a vegetarian and give up this Christian thing and come to the Hare Krishnas. I was trying to proselytize and evangelize her.
Yeah.
And, you know, she's like, you know, we can keep our faith separate and it's okay. And, was very, very chill about it. And, and the producer who produced that, he was a Christian too. And he was cool. He ended up moving to Nashville, and he had like a wife and kids. And this was like, I always wanted to be married with kids too. And that was, I always saw myself as a family man. And so, she recommended this book called The Shack. I know it's a controversial book.
Yeah.
Within 24 hours, one of my best friends at the time recommended The Shack.
The Lord can use anything.
This is like end of December, towards Christmas, and my mom, for Christmas, got me the Shack.
No way.
So within like a 36-hour period, three people, it's one of those things where three people in the short period of time recommend a book.
Yeah.
I'm like, okay, I got to read this book, I guess. And so over like kind of the Christmas holiday, I live in Hollywood. I had a one-bedroom apartment in Hollywood on Franklin and Argyle, like by Vine, Hollywood and Vine. I could see the Capitol Records building from my apartment. And, you know, I was in the thick, right off Hollywood Boulevard. And so I read The Shack, and I'm like halfway through, and like I had a cathartic moment. Like I fell to my knees in my living room.
Whoa.
Like.
Chills, man.
And prayed and just said, if this is true, like I'm yours. And I physically and mentally and verbally said, I lay down my sword. I've been trying to do this on my own for all this time. And I didn't realize I didn't have, like you did it, you know? This is something God did for us. And it's a total mind shift, a reverse of a mind shift. I didn't really realize all that in the moment then, but as I look back, it's that like me, I can do this. I can merit my salvation. I can, you know?
From Gnostic to actual faith.
Yeah. And the passage in The Shack, it was not to get too much into the book, but there's three characters in the Shack. And it's basically, they represent Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They represent the Trinity. And so the main character, Mac, in the book, he's laying on these docks on a lake, looking up at the stars with the Jewish carpenter guy, the Arab carpenter who was the son, the father and the son. And he's like, yeah, when me and Papa were making all this, the stars, each star, each galaxy, and he was explaining creation to them. And just the way this guy worded it in the book, it was just so beautiful.
Wow.
And I'm like, if God is real, like he did create all this, like the whole weight of it just hit me at once.
Wow.
Yeah, it was crazy.
That's incredible, so, man.
I
what exactly was the prayer in that moment? Do you remember?
I said, God, I lay down my sword. I give this to you.
You literally said that. I give you my sword. So you were conscious of, I've been trying to make myself spiritually, and I let you make me. That was incredible.
Like King Arthur or something. Like I was being knighted or something. Like, here's my sword, and take it. You know, do what you will with me. Because I've been wielding this thing my whole life, and I've gotten nowhere. And so that was the cathartic experience. And I called a buddy and,
high five.
So the there's a comical side to this story. I love craft beer, and I used to brew beer in college. And so I called my buddy who was a keyboard player. I played with a bunch, and he used to do, he would do like Bible studies on his own on tour. I toured with this guy, and he was always happy and joyful, and he carried his Bible around. And he would find a coffee shop every morning and bring his Bible and his journal. And I was like, gosh, I want that.
Yeah.
I went like, how are you guys so joyful? How do you guys believe in this thing? And so I called him, and I was like, I told him what had happened. And I said, if I'm going to be on your team, I called it a team. If I'm going to be on your team, can I drink beer? And I thought it was going to be a gotcha moment. And like, see, I can't be a Christian because you're going to tell me I can't drink. And he's like, well, first of all, praise God. Your story is amazing. Second of all, I think since the first miracle was Jesus turned water into wine, I think you're going to be okay. And he's like, just don't be a drunkard.
There you go.
That was my first conversation as a Christian. And then we proceeded to have a Bible study every Friday morning at a coffee shop. And I got really into apologetics and defense of the faith.
Mm.
And that began, that was 2009. And then, you know, if you want to fast forward to 2014, I was received in the Catholic Church.
Praise God. So just studying the apologetics led you more and more to... if this, therefore that. And
they say to become Catholic, like you read, you to be steeped in history
is to become Catholic. No offense to my evangelical friends.
Yes.
But I do agree with you on that.
Yeah.
You see the roots of the whole thing.
Yeah.
My daughter Rose asked you a beautiful question last night. She's like, you were such a seeker. Like, your spirit is spiritually searching, right? That searching and that going deeper and deeper and deeper doesn't stop within Catholicism. A lot of people aren't aware. There's a whole mystical realm. You look at the lives of the saints and the desert fathers and the Carmelites and everything. Like, you just keep going. And there's still so much more mystery, right? The cloud of unknowing.
St. John of the Cross.
Oh, yeah.
St. Teresa of Avila.
Yeah. But now, instead of searching for the next thing, you're going deeper into this thing. My daughter asked you very beautifully. It's like, what made you stop searching for the next thing? How did you know, like, I've arrived at my station?
Yeah, I guess my answer to her last night was like, I found home. I came home. Yeah. You know, the prodigal son. Like, it's...
it just felt home.
That was my screensaver for so long. And the arms of the father receiving his son, and the story of the prodigal son, and the famous painting of the prodigal son and stuff. I just knew I was home.
That's awesome. You know?
And one thing that comes to my mind is John 6 and Peter's there. Peter says, like, where shall we go? Like, Jesus is, you know, it's the kind of Eucharistic chapter in John's gospel, and all the disciples are leaving, or, you know, because he's like, eat my flesh. You know, it's pretty controversial in the gospel of John. And he's like, are you guys going to leave too to the 12? And Peter says, where shall we go?
Mm.
And for me, it's like, that's my mindset. That's where my heart is. Where would I go? Am I going to go back to the world and seek, or am I going to be, you know, I realize the Father welcomed me, you know, and I was the prodigal son. I still am the prodigal son. I feel every day, man.
Amen.
And, it's the prodigal Father Michael, our mutual friend. Shout out to Father Michael. Woo-hoo! I love you,
brother.
He gave a homily one time, and it was a kind of the feast day of the prodigal son was maybe in the scripture reading. And so he went on this beautiful explanation that it's the prodigal father. So prodigal
story's
means
about
reckless.
The father, right?
Yes, it's about the father. And yes, the sons, and there's the prodigal son, and then there's the other son. And it's like, we all know that we identify with the other son, and you don't want to admit out in public that you identify with the other son.
Yeah.
But I would probably do the same thing going,
what the heck,
my
man?
Little brother, I've been doing all this, you know?
Yeah.
But it's, prodigal means kind of reckless, right? And it's, the father's mercy is reckless. Mm-hmm. Like, he has no business forgiving us, you know? And
it doesn't make sense.
It doesn't make sense, man. And to be steeped in history is, that's what brought me to the church was, this is a historical, real thing that happened in human history. Just like the Declaration of Independence was signed in 1776.
Yeah.
There's verifiable evidence. And even in my Protestant days, I read Case for Christ, Lee Strobel, they made a movie about it.
Yeah.
It's very well researched. And he made it into kind of a autobiographical dramatic depiction of his conversion story. And it's great. And he went and met PhD professors on the bones and the things they dug up and the cross and what would happen on a crucifix to the to your respiratory system. Like, I mean, like the whole real tangible, truthful, historical, physical, three-dimensional, realistic version of
more words.
Yes. That it was a real thing.
It's really real.
And that the 12 disciples were deputized. So he breathed on them and gave them the power to forgive sins. And it's like this, and this tradition went on to this day.
Yeah.
And we can verify, like, every bishop can has a lineage back to the 12 and to Paul, and you know what I mean. So
it's incredible.
It's tangible and it's verifiable.
Yeah, amen.
And so
Jesus left us organized religion, actually.
Yeah,
it's better than disorganized religion.
Exactly.
That's the only alternative, really.
That's the best quote. That was my quote for a long time. You just reminded me. I used to say that all the time. Like, I'd rather be organized, you know,
than disorganized.
And yes,
as messy as humanity is,
we are messy, and historically, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, and through all the things that have happened in history that could be considered bad. It's like, here we are. We're still going to confession and taking the Eucharist, and priests are still giving mass. And thank God that we can freely do that still.
Yeah.
And so
I want to come full circle and marry together the thread of the drumming and the thread of the Christianity, right? Because mm-hmm. they come together really beautifully. We've already hinted at that when we were talking about your drumming. But you're not just the average Catholic guy. You're involved in Opus Dei. You're like a Shiite Catholic. You're serious. You're not kidding around, right? How does that shape your drumming? How does it? I mean, the Lord doesn't take away from us. He takes what we are, raises it up, baptizes it, makes it better, right? So how is your Christianity, the influence of Saint Jose Maria Escriva and his writings, which you got to Google it if you're not familiar with him, how does it make you more excellent as a drummer and in your craft?
St. Jose Maria founded Opus Dei, which is work of God. And so the work is it's referred to by its adherents. We call it the work. And it's like you're spiritualizing all of your vocations. What we do in our vocations should be geared towards glorifying God. Mm. And you don't have to be a member of Opus Dei to spiritualize your work. That's what attracted me to the church, was the idea that I could spiritualize, so to speak, my vocations.
Mm.
And that, so I'm incorporating, I want my home to be, to feel like a Christian home, you know? So with my work, even though I'm the only Christian in my workplace, in my work environment, the only one.
You are. Yeah.
How do I Christianize that? And so how can I spiritualize work? How can I offer up every show? How can, because we make sacrifices and we can offer those up. Mm. You can eat one less cookie and dessert and offer that up as a small mortification to sort of a small suffering, you know? Mm. What is it, Colossians? Where it's like we add to what is lacking in Christ's.
Oh yeah, yeah. I make up in my own body what's lacking in the suffering of Christ.
Yeah,
and of course nothing's lacking, but the Lord lets us be part of it.
Yeah, theologians have been arguing about that verse for hundreds of years, but
so your drumming becomes an offering.
Yeah, it's like
and little things you do throughout the day.
My drumming does not have like hold a candle to the ultimate sacrifice on the cross, and none of our little small things we can sacrifice do, but it does. There is a sense that we can partake because we are the body of Christ.
Beautiful.
So any suffering that we do can be offered up on the cross and unite this small mortification to the cross, you know.
Epic.
Have a saint intercede that.
Mm.
And so now we're participating. We're actively, it's not like we're not meriting it, but we're like saying yes.
It's awesome.
You know what I mean?
Oh yeah.
So, does my offering up the gig to the 10,000 people watching? Does my little tiny little prayer, does that have an impact? That's for God to decide.
I'm gonna say yeah.
But I want to participate in this giant chorus of mute this choir, the church militant on earth, and all the angels and saints. In yeah. heaven and the incense and like yeah. all that stuff in the book of Revelation.
Yeah.
There's prayers and there's incense from the saints. They're with us. They're watching, they're clapping us on, they're cheering us on. to do it like the work of God.
And it's so the offering, the Opus Dei. I love that offering, man. The chorus of offering. You know, when you're baptized, you're anointed in the Catholic Church, priest, prophet, and king. And that priestly role isn't just for the guy at the collar. We have our own kind of priesthood. It's like, let's offer and make holy everything.
Mm-hmm.
Everything that we do that's obviously not sinful.
Mm-hmm. And creation wasn't just, creation happened in those 7 days, right?
Yeah.
But creation is still happening. Like there's, like we're still creating, right? And so the fact that I make music for a living is in and of itself just mind blowing. And
cool.
I have to thank God every day that I make my living. My career is playing drums in a band.
Yeah.
You know, it's surreal. I have to pinch myself all the time. But we're participating, and if you're a carpenter or a plumber or, you know, an electrician or, you know, whatever, a grocery store clerk, you know, or an Uber driver, like we're participating in human history.
It's amazing.
And it's all a big creation, and it's all part of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven has arrived, you know? And so we're in it. And so we're not of the world, we're in the world. So participating in God's creation. So
that right there could be another 2 hours.
Yeah.
Or honestly, just please chew on that. Like, we're co-creating with the Lord. That's not just when we make babies, but in all the things we're doing, building the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
Not just for people in ministry. In all the things, if we're offering it up, we're literally bringing the kingdom to the earth. That's profound stuff, man. It's really profound. I want to talk about what it means to be a witness in the settings you find yourself in, which are so dang unique. I love rock music, man. I grew up loving it. There were aspects of it, though, that were genuinely harmful to my soul. You know, it's part of my testimony that I, you know, God bless me, might be a wonderful guy, right? But I wanted to be Slash from Guns N' Roses, which as a kid, when his poster was him drunk with Jack Daniels, and I thought that was cool, like that really did me harm. And it did a lot of people harm because I thought, I want to be that, so therefore I'm in seventh grade doing shots of Jack after school. Literally, like, that's who I want to be. That's how you be it, you know? Or the, you know, Motley Crue, and like their brand was making use of women. And that was something toxic in my soul about having that be the role model. And when I came to the Lord, the role models changed radically. I still love the music, right? But I had to then separate the music from the people that I was looking up to. And some of them might be great in other areas, but the brand, at least they're putting on, I don't know. And you've had the unique experience of touring with some of these guys as they're in their 50s and 60s. How much of the sex, drugs, rock and roll thing, how much of that is actually real? Or is it just put out there, which again doesn't excuse it because it does influence people. How much of that persists as some of these dudes get older? Which I know for some of them, like Vince Neil was like, you know, he runs strip bars. Like he's really doing this to the grave unless the Lord diverts him in some way, which Vince, the Lord's calling you, right? But to something higher. How much of that's real? How much of it chills out? And then how do you... You know, how do you come into the middle of that party with Jesus?
Yeah, I joke.
That's a big question.
it's big. My easy answer is I always say being a Christian is more punk rock than any of the hardcorest punk rockers in the business.
Yeah.
You know, being a soldier, you know, for the kingdom is more punk rock than, you know, because it's so rare. You know, in the music business, what's the question again? I'm sorry.
Well, how
I'm
much of that brand is actually real, or is it just put out there? And then how do you bring the Lord into that?
I'll be truthful and say, from what I've seen in documentaries of the 70s, 80s, and the 90s, what I've seen in those documentaries, I don't see any of it today.
Really?
And we're at festivals where there's 20 bands on the bill and there's all these dressing rooms. It's not as pronounced as it used to be. It's actually frowned upon in a lot of bands, like when you, the big solo artists, big name solo artists that have backing bands, they're hired guns. Hmm. Everyone's pretty well behaved.
Well, it's amazing
nowadays.
Thank God.
Yeah. So, yeah. And thank God. But they're still, it still feels very secular.
Hmm.
You know, when you go on social media and you see entertainment business stuff, it's you're not going to see sex, drugs, and rock and roll, but you will see, you know, Satan being on pictured on a pair of Nikes, and you know, and like everyone's like clapping for that. It's like
weird,
interesting.
It's getting more overtly evil without the trappings of evil.
There's a lot of overt, you know. Well, we can say evil.
Yeah. I mean, the devil on Nikes is pretty evil, right? The things the devil likes that maybe have become less mainstream.
Yeah.
That's an ironic combination.
It's interesting
of
to me when that happened a couple years ago and everyone was applauding that.
Yeah.
And there was kind of there's no backlash.
Mm-hmm.
And if there is, it's from, and it's depicted as like a Ned Flanders-esque Christian, you know, Bible thumping, you know, that backlash is painted in a bad light, you know.
No, you get backlash if you come out as a Christian.
Yeah. So, to be honest, I don't see it a lot. A lot of the big acts that we've opened for, 90% of those guys are sober now. You know, they had their heyday and.
Mm.
So I will say that whole sex, drugs, and rock and roll thing doesn't really exist anymore. It's very rare when you see it.
Thank God.
So
how are you a witness in this setting? Because even though they're not doing that, it's still really clear this is a secular scene, or even a scene that is open to really dark things spiritually, where that's cool on stage, mm-hmm. or that's cool on Nikes. How do you bring the Lord without just being kicked out of the conversation or off the bus?
It's a misquoted thing, but I preach the gospel with my feet as much as I can.
Hmm.
Meaning, like, I just try to be joyful. I try to be the best I can. Like we were talking about earlier, I'm trying to be the best drummer on planet Earth. And you know what? I'll never get there. There's like 1,500 drummers I could name right now that are 10 times better than me.
Probably not true, but.
and you know, it's like technically you can be, there's probably guys who can shoot free throws better than Michael Jordan and Kobe Bryant. But can you get in the game and can you shoot a 3-pointer at the buzzer and like when it matters?
Yeah.
Like in Braveheart, can you do that when it matters?
Yeah.
Like, so. trying to be the best father, best husband, best drummer, best bandmate, best boss. You know, I'm a leader. I'm co-owner of this corporation. The music business, being in a band is being like an entrepreneur.
Mm.
And so I hire people that I never try to have that air like I'm your boss. Pick that up, bring me a coffee, you know.
Yeah.
I try to not bring that air into my workspace. And so it's all about being the best you can. It's the Opus Dei. It's the work of God. It's like glorifying God. If God is a part of, if he's riding shotgun, you know, 24/7, like you're gonna be on your best behavior. Like you're not gonna Jesus sitting right next to you. The odds of you having road rage are pretty slim,
That's true, you know? Yeah.
And so for me it's that it was a quote attributed to Saint Francis of Assisi.
Preach all times when necessary, use words.
Words if you have to.
Yeah.
And so if I hear people mocking the church and stuff, I might I'll listen, and I will usually respond. And,
you do,
and
huh? What's
I
that
try
look like?
To, it, like if you know, we if they say something about the Crusades or the Inquisition, if I hear something that's like historically false, you know? Like we could talk about something in history, you know, the gas and oil prices in the 70s, like if I had some wrong outlook and my mom could be like, no, I was like 1 mile around the block waiting to fill up the gas tank when you were born. You can historically speak of things correctly. And so, but you know, it's very rare that somebody's like, so you really believe Jesus died for your sins? Like no one's ever asking me that. And a lot of them were raised in the church. They already know those kind of basic Christianity 101.
So they just need to see it lived well.
Answers. And I'm just trying to live it well. Yeah. And it's, I go to mass regularly on the road. I try to find, churches, even if there's no mass and there's a basilica and it's still operational and the blessed sacrament's in there, like I can go in there and pray. I can hit a sound check, hit the basilica, go grab lunch, and then go get ready for the show.
And that's scene.
And yeah. And rinse and repeat, do it all again tomorrow. And it's consistency. Our spiritual life, I think it's an aggregate, right? And it should be additive, hopefully. We're trying to make it additive, and we're feeding the meter. We're putting a quarter in the parking meter. And you know, and you can feel it when your prayer life is dry or something. You haven't put that quarter in the meter. You can feel it. You feel it in other aspects, and you're not being your best. You're not, the light's dim. You got to change the light bulb.
Yep.
Or light bulb goes out.
Yeah. Beautiful, man. So too much excellence to ignore and too much joy and authenticity of life to overlook. That's how you bring it.
Yeah. I'm an extremist. You gotta go all in.
Yeah. And that's the long game too. I mean, there are those little encounters where you might be able to say something and maybe God will open little doors, but the importance of the long game where it's like, I'm with a band forever. I'm on this bus with this crew forever.
Mm-hmm.
It's the marathon, not the sprint. They got to see it.
Yeah.
And that's a hard witness, man. It's the witness of the saints.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I, you know, my energy, my like fervence towards life, my fervent attitude.
Fervency, fervent essence.
I'm like the hare, but I have to be more like the turtle. And that's kind of my, my MO, you know, is to be more like the turtle. But I have that energy of the hare, the rabbit.
Yeah.
I want to win the race, you know, but, you know, Hebrews 12, we win the race with endurance. We run the race with endurance and, you know, and that's a daily thing, offering up the Serviam.
Serviam. You were watching my show on that. Yeah.
I watch Chris Stefanik's show.
Yeah.
You should watch Chris Stefanik's show too.
Oh, shit. Thank you.
Here, chop that edited into your advertisement.
It, no. I was stoked when I texted you on the road. You're like, hey, I'm listening to your stuff right now. Help me stay focused on the road. That meant a lot to me, man. Yeah. I was just honored to inspire.
Kissing the floor in the morning and offering up your day. Is the Serviam, you know?
I will serve.
And I will serve.
I got that from our friend Justin Schneer.
Yep.
Yes, he starts his day.
Justin,
the opposite of the evil one's motto, non serviam.
Yeah.
You wrap up your whole life in a new direction. Let's land on this. How do we find out more about you and about what's coming next from Rival Sons? And you, I don't know if you're okay with me advertising this widely. You actually give drum lessons. I know that's not the main thing you do.
I do.
But on Zoom, with like if someone's watching who's devout Catholic is like, or not, but wants drum lessons from the best guy in the world. So how do they find out about that? What's coming next from Rival Sons? Just stay in touch with you.
I do a lot of, all of my correspondence with the fans of the band and the fans of me on my Instagram. It's Miley on drums, MileyOndrumz. And I do Zoom lessons. We book them online.
So cool.
And it's cool because I have students in Europe. I have students in South America. I have students all over the U.S. And that book an hour of my time, 30 minutes of my time. And so I do that. Rivalsons.com is to follow the band.
Awesome.
And it's like sons and daughters, like Cain and Abel.
Yeah.
It's Rival Sons.
And you're recording.
Yeah, we are recording our 10th album coming up. November of 2025, whenever you're watching this, we're making our 10th album with our same producer we've used on all our albums, Dave Cobb, and multi-Grammy winning producer. He's amazing. Mm-hmm. I love him. And he lets me drum like the 5-year old, like the kindergartner who, you know, that's the ethos I want to bring to the table is the sparkly, you know, awesome. Energetic Keith Moon energy, you know, to the table. So yeah, rivalsons.com, my Instagram, Miley on drums. That's mainly how you found me. I'm on Facebook and TikTok, but I don't really do much on there.
Dude, I love you so much, man. This has been awesome. Really, I feel really inspired to just give myself to what I do, be excellent at it. That is a witness right there, in addition to the words, to be devoted to being taking on my priestly role and offering all this up and just encouraging general in the faith. So, man, thanks for the witness of your life that's said all of that to me today and to everybody watching. And thank you. Thanks for like staying on the front line.
Yeah, right? Thank you. A rock drummer can do it, man, like... So can you, so can a plumber, so can a, you know, a carpenter. I keep saying carpenter. Obviously Jesus was a carpenter, but I love building things. I love things that can be built, and structures and architecture, and it's creation, man.
Hallelujah. Love you, brother.
Love you too, man.
All right, guys. You stay with us this whole time. We're going to give you a treat at the very end of this video. We'll show you the legendary set of Michael Miley in my living room with me and my son-in-law, Daniel. And I think you'll probably catch my granddaughter bouncing around as well. Keep in mind, record on a smartphone, not really high quality, but you can see a little bit of the joy that I'm talking about as Miley bangs on those drums. So I love you guys. God bless you.
Yeah!